We're going to baptize one or maybe two so far that approached us after this service. We're going to meet with the second one this week. So we'll have another baptism next week. And we thank the Lord for that. If you know folks that need to be baptized, we'll be putting the announcement out, but send them in our direction. And we just believe in baptism around here. And, I think we baptized 34 last year, which was great because I think the year before we'd only baptized 13. And I honestly believe, and I say this because I believe God is saying this to us, we need to be baptizing at least 50 people a year. A church of our size, and the Lord's been talking to me about my need to be more evangelistic and to be a far greater soul winner than I am, and I just think He's calling on all of us to do that. And this is a church that ought to be a soul winning station, and baptisms ought to be very, very routine among us. And so even in the coronavirus situation, we're just trying to get our pedal to the floor and do what God wants us to do. I was looking around last Sunday, and I think there were maybe 170 people here, but 40 to 50 of those were either visitors or were new to this church in the last year. And that's amazing that almost a third of the Sunday morning audience is essentially new or visiting in the last year. And I simply say that to say the Lord is sending us a lot of people, a lot of opportunities. And so we're taking advantage of the situation. We don't know what the normal will look like after all this is over. And I think that this is probably going to be a weeding time in every church. I don't suspect that if this goes on for months, now some people say it'll last a year, someone says it'll last till after the election, depending on how the election turns out. So there's two different ways to go there. But I don't know what all of it looks like. I suspect that the same group that was here when it all started won't be the same group that's here when it all starts back. But having said that, we can't think about those kinds of things. We have to continue to press the battle on and see people saved. It is a great time to witness. There are people that are worried. There are people who are thinking about their souls in ways maybe they haven't thought about. And there's never been a time when our message is more relevant than when the world is caving in on people. So we've got to keep going. I was thinking, I'm just rambling here, but I just had these things on my heart this afternoon. I was thinking about the folks who were baptized this morning and how they were there. And I know Amy Mitchell was baptized. Amy works with Phil, and Phil shared the gospel with her, and she came, brought her son Benny, and we want to see her husband here at some point. But it was Phil going out of his way to share the gospel. Raymond Knuckles was baptized. Raymond came, as he shared, to see his sister or sister-in-law, somewhere around there. Stepsister, sisters in there somewhere, but there's a lot of different kinds. But he came to see Maya baptized. Maya came because Elena invited her. Elena's dating Isaac. So Isaac to Elena to Maya to Raymond, and that's how all that came about. But again, it comes about because people are sharing the gospel and inviting people to come. And so keep going. Keep going. It's not all lost. We still have a great, great opportunity to see lives changed. I want to share with you tonight or on the subject of the God who is. And we've been teaching some here on these Sunday nights, and I want to go over some things that I think many, if not most of you know. But again, as I said last week, I go over these things periodically just to refresh my memory, because I need to have some of this stuff in my head when I talk to people. And I think that you probably need some of this stuff floating around back there and coming out maybe in some conversations you're having. But I want to talk to you about why Christians believe that there is a God and there's only one God. And Christians label ourselves as monotheist. Now, what does it mean to be a monotheist? Well, mono means one. Theist is deity. So we believe that there is one God. Now, that sets us apart from a lot of different people who are operating in our country and in our world today. For instance, there are people who are atheists. Now, atheist, A is a old Greek negation. So A means no theist or no God. And they deny the existence of God. An atheist would say, there's no God. I don't believe that there's anything out there. And most atheists happen to live in Los Angeles or Hollywood these days. Or on college campuses. Now, there's atheists, but there's also agnostics. And A, again, means no. Gnostic is the old Greek word for wisdom. And the Gnostics in the Bible, that gets talked about a lot, Gnostic. Anyway, I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole. But they say no wisdom. And so they're not atheists. They don't say affirmatively, there's no God, but they say that we can't know, no wisdom, that we can't know if a God exists. And so they're wishy-washy atheists. They say, we don't know. We can't say one way or another whether a God exists. But then you have, and this is a small group, you have deists. And deists believe that God exists, that there is a God up there, but that he doesn't interact with us. So there's a God up there, and he created everything, but he's up there, and we don't know really much, if anything, about him. Now, there are all different forms of deist, and if you know your American history, there's a lot of claims that, to some degree, Thomas Jefferson would be the most famous deist. Jefferson was the guy who did his own Bible, and he took out all the miracles in the Bible. So basically his Bible was his edited version of the Bible, which, you know, at least he was upfront about it. Most people, they're only living about half of it, but they're not honest about that. But Jefferson was upfront, and he said, I don't believe this stuff, and he took out all the miracles. He basically believed God created it, and you have the old watch mentality, you have the watchmaker notion where the watchmaker creates the watch, and he winds it, and then he just lets it go. And I don't know that Jefferson believed that God was completely uninvolved, because when you read a lot of the founding documents, they believe that the nation was brought into being by God. And so it's hard to know what the deists believe, but to some degree they believe that God is pretty inactive in his creation to a great extent. A lot of people believe Ben Franklin was a deist. So you have people who don't believe in a God. You have the wishy-washy folks who are agnostics who say, we don't know one way or another whether there is a God or not. You have the deists who say, well, there is a God, but he's up there and he's not very active down here. But then you have also the pantheists who believe that everything makes up a God. Now, the pantheists like to claim Albert Einstein is one of their great proponents. And anytime you read about pantheism, you hear that Einstein was a pantheist. Basically, everything that you see in creation is a part of God. God makes it up, and that seems to be a hard concept for me to grab. And I'm not sure Einstein was a pantheist, because, you know, a lot of times when these these thought processes claim a proponent, they're picking out things that they said at one point in their life. And over 40 years, people change. And for instance, C.S. Lewis is maybe one of the greatest Christian thinkers, certainly of the 20th century. Lewis, for the first 25, 30 years of his life, was an atheist. And he became a great Christian thinker. Well, you could go back and pull out his quotes in the 20s and say, well, Lewis was an atheist. People change over a period of time. And I think Einstein, when you read a lot of the things that he said, I think he changed at some point. He was probably a pantheist. I don't know that he died a pantheist. You know, Christopher Hitchens, a lot of people wouldn't know this, and I'm not sure that I know that, should know this, but it because of healthcare, you know, you can't share healthcare information. But I know this because if this is a problem, just edit it out. Don't let it go out online. Christopher Hitchens was one of the most famous atheists of our day. In fact, the books that he wrote against God sold, some of them sold over 1 million copies. I mean, Christopher Hitchens did a lot of harm, and he was the face of atheism for a lot of people. I have a nephew that did his residency at Johns Hopkins University as a practitioner. He was in the ER when Christopher Hitchens came in with a heart attack, and Hitchens died. He was there when Hitchens died. And he said Hitchens was praying that God would save him on his deathbed. He said you could hear it. He was crying out for God to save him. Hitchens died a believer in God, but his whole life he's known as a great atheist. People don't know what he was doing on his deathbed except a few people who was in the room, and my nephew was in the room when he died, or in the area when he died. So again, people believe a lot of things over a period of their life, and all I'm saying is Einstein said a lot of things, and I think Einstein probably didn't know what he believed, but a lot of people say he was a pantheist. So you have atheists, agnostics, deists, pantheists believe it's all God, and then you have polytheists. Poly means many. So you have people who believe in many gods. And the Bible is written primarily in the context of polytheism because the Old Testament tribes and nations that Israel associated with were essentially polytheistic. They had Baal, they had Asherah, they had lots of different gods. And then you come to the New Testament and you had the Greeks and the Romans and they believed in a multitude of gods. So the Bible is primarily written in a polytheistic culture. Now, and today I think probably the largest polytheistic religion would be the Hindus. So again, atheists don't believe in gods, agnostics don't know one way or another, pantheists or deists believe God, there is a God, but he's up there pretty uninvolved in creation. Pantheists believe that it's all somehow God, and polytheists believe there are many gods. Christians are monotheists. That's what I'm trying to get to here. We believe that there is one God, as opposed to atheists or agnostics. We believe that he is active in his creation, as opposed to deists. We believe that not only is he active in his creation, but he is also separate from his creation. We don't believe that everything equates to God, and we believe that there is one God again, as opposed to polytheists. So there is a God, there's one God, active in his creation, but separate from his creation. And that is, again, classic Christianity in regards to God. Now, we believe Scripture affirms this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35 says, to you it was known that you might know that the Lord himself is God, and there is none other besides him. No other God but God. Deuteronomy 32, 39 says, now see that I, even I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. That's a powerful passage. That means if you get in trouble with God, nobody can save you. Nobody can save you from him. If you're in his hand, If he's out to get you, you're in trouble. But if you're in his hand, nobody can get you. He can save you from trouble. Isaiah 43:10. Just three more here. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. There's no God before me. There's no God that's going to come after me. 1 Timothy 2:5, now in the New Testament. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Now one more in 1 Corinthians 8. Paul says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, so there are many gods and lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we live. Notice that there's one God, and I'm going to get into verse 5 here just briefly. He said that even if there are so-called gods out there, there is really only one true God. Now, this, again, does not mean that Christians don't believe there are other supernatural powers in the world. If you were to say to Christians, do you believe there are other supernatural powers in the world? Our answer is yes. There are. We believe that there are principalities. Ephesians chapter 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly or high places. We believe that there are great powers out there that can do far more than humans can do. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:19 and 20, Paul will say this, which connects to the passage we just read. He said, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? He says, technically the idol is nothing. He says, but rather that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to gods. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So Paul, it seems to be of the opinion that all these polytheists that are out here worshiping false idols and worshiping false gods and all of that, he says in actuality, they're worshiping demonic powers. There's demons behind those false gods. And they might be worshiping the idol, and the idol itself is nothing, but as they bow down and worship this idol, they're really bowing down to demonic powers behind the idols. And there are powers out there. The Bible refers to Satan as the god of this present age. You say, well, there's only one God. And I'm going to clarify that, but the Bible does say, well, in some ways, Satan is the god or the power of this present age. Now, you have great powers that work throughout the Scriptures. I was just thinking here, and I was jotting some of them down. You have Legion in Mark chapter 5. Legion is possessed by demons, and the Bible says that he broke every chain they put on him and broke out of the shackles. They could not make a chain strong enough to contain him. He had a supernatural power inside of him that could not be bound by human chains. In Acts chapter 9, you have Simon the sorcerer. And he runs into the disciples, but the Bible says of Simon there in Samaria that he did great wonders and held the people in awe of him at the power that he had. And of course, he gets into trouble because he has what appears to be a true conversion, but you know it's a false conversion because he tries to buy the Holy Spirit. And the disciples really come down on him hard for that. But he held, it says, the whole region in awe of the powers that he had. Matthew 24:24 says that false prophets would arise with great signs and miracles that, if it were possible, would deceive the very elect. And so, again, he's saying there will be people arise that are able to do great miracles through, and he doesn't say there, but I would say through demonic powers. They will be able to do tremendous things in the world. See, all the spirits are not of God. And just because somebody is healed doesn't necessarily mean God healed them. Doesn't mean. That's why, that's the deception that many people have when they watch these faith healers on TV. Just because a person's healing people doesn't mean that the spirit is of God. There are many spirits that have gone out into the world, the Bible says, and they are great spirits. There are spirits that can do miraculous, marvelous things that can deceive the very elect. You have in Numbers chapter 22 through 24, you have the issue of Balaam. And we mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, where Balak, the king of Moab, sees Israel coming up, and he knows his army can't beat the army of Israel. So he goes to Balaam, who has a great track record of putting curses on people. I mean, he's operating by some demonic power, but of course he goes out there, and when he opens up his mouth to curse Israel, God will only let blessings come out. And so God stymies him. You have 1 Samuel chapter 28, where the witch of Endor, and that's a passage that's hotly debated, because Saul goes to the witch of Endor and asks for her to conjure up or bring Samuel back from the dead. And she brings up this figure from the dead, and there's great debate on whether God let Samuel come up, or whether the witch of Endor just conjures up this image of Samuel and sort of deceives Saul. But whatever you make of that, what comes up in the form of Samuel prophesies that on the next day, Saul will die and all his sons will die with him. So either the witch of Endor, God allows her to conjure up Samuel, or she sort of psychs Samuel or Saul out. But whatever is said is a prophecy that comes true, because the next day Saul and all of his sons die. Remember in Exodus chapter 7, when Aaron throws his rod down and it turns into a snake, and Pharaoh gets all of his guys, and they throw their rod down, and it turns into snakes too. Of course, Aaron's snake eats all of theirs. But what I'm saying is that there is a power loose in the world. And when we say there's only one God, we're not saying that there aren't powers that are much greater than humans working out there that can do miracles, that can do huge things, that can take a man like Job and destroy his house and bring hurricanes or tornadoes on him. That's not what we're saying. What we are saying is that, first of all, there's only one creator. None of these beings can create. And second of all, there's only one being in the universe that's all powerful. And third, there's only one being in the universe that's all wise. And fourth, there's only one being in the universe that can be anywhere and everywhere at the same time. There's only one that can create. There's only one all-powerful, all-knowing God who can be omnipresent or everywhere at the same time. And any other being that's operating in the universe today only operates because he allows them to operate. Remember on the Mount of Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, there's demonic powers. They were able to turn the snakes, you know, loose, turn sticks into snakes and do all kinds of stuff. But on the Mount Carmel, 400 prophets of Baal, who probably had a history of doing some miraculous stuff, assemble to bring the fire down on the altar, and they get up there, they cut themselves, they cry, they grieve, but God won't let them bring the fire down. And instead, Elijah mocks them and pours water on the offering and pours it all around and sprays, and the fire comes down from heaven, swallows up the fire, swallows up the water, swallows up the wood. Well, those things can only operate as God allows. And again, going back to Balaam, Balaam had cursed other people through, I think, demonic means. But he only did it because God allowed that to happen. And when he went out to curse Israel, God said, no, you can't curse them. You can only bless them. And so, again, all those other powers out there are under the control of the only creator, only all-powerful, only all-wise, the only all-omnipresent God. There's only one of those out there, and he's the Lord. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I say all that to just tell you this, that you ought to be careful about messing around with the other powers. Because, again, just understand that as Christians, there's one God, but there are many powers out there that are superhuman that you ought not mess with. And that's why we've always preached and always warned people to stay away from things like tarot cards and crystal balls and readings and psychics and astrology and Ouija boards. You know, in Haiti, and I've talked about it, I was talking to a believer over there, and she said, you know, most of the Christians in the churches still go to witch doctors when they get sick. And witch doctors have great power over there. Well, I believe witch doctors are operating through demonic power, and they do have great power. And that's why you and I need to stay away from those kinds of things. People can still invite the demonic into their life. And when you invite the demonic into your life, it can be very much like inviting God into your life. It brings a power that can't be controlled. I think, and you know, I'm just talking here, but I believe, I still believe, and I realize it's not politically correct to say this in our culture, I still believe that a lot of mental illness is demonic in nature. I still believe that people can give their minds, that they can get into tarot cards and consulting the psychics and playing with Ouija boards and consulting the occult. And as you invite that stuff into your life, it can take possession of you. And, you know, when a person is in a place, and one of the questions that I think you ought to ask, because people will say, do you think my son or do you think my daughter might be demon-possessed or devil-possessed? Because it's a lot going on. And I'm not saying that people can't have mental illnesses. I know there's bipolar. I know there's schizophrenia. I understand all that. But there's also demonic possession somewhere. In places. And the primary question you ask is, have you been in a situation where you actively invited those powers into your life? Have you been messing with the tarot cards and the astrology? Have you been consulting Miss Cleo? Have you been calling the psychic? Have you been asking Miss Cleo to conjure up your future? Well, who do you think Miss Cleo is praying to when you call Miss Cleo and say, Miss Cleo, tell me my future? Do you think she's praying for you? Who do you think she's asking about your future? Who do you think she's talking to? You think she's talking to God? No, she's not. You're inviting the other powers into your life. That's who you're consulting. And again, as you do that, you don't know what you're potentially unleashing in your life. You just don't know. And so I hope I've scared somebody straight today. Don't call Miss Cleo. OK? Get rid of the Ouija board. Quit messing with the psychic. Quit messing with the horoscope. If you want to know what tomorrow holds, why don't you just pray? Why don't you just pray? Quit messing with that stuff. Because again, as believers, we're not saying that there's only one power out there. We're saying there's only one supreme power out there. There are other powers. There are principalities of darkness that are operating in this world. And they can be brought into your life if you mess with those things. So anyway, I don't know if that helps anybody, but I hope it scared somebody straight. Ralph, are you scared straight? Somebody scared straight? No, I'm joking. Now, let me just give you, very quickly, 5 points in 10 minutes of why believers, again, primarily believers, believe there's one supreme being, there's one God, there's one creator, because the Bible tells us that. But there are some other reasons as well. One reason is the cosmological argument, which simply says you can't have a creation without a creator argument. That's the cosmological argument that's been used by Christian philosophers. Let me read to you a very quick quote, which I think is very important, by William Lane Craig. And by the way, William Lane Craig, if you watch YouTube videos, I'd watch a lot of William Lane Craig videos. Great Christian thinker and worth your time. And he's able to take a lot of complexities and make them simple. He says, imagine you are walking through the woods and you come up on a tennis ball lying on the forest floor. You would automatically wonder how it came to be there. If one of your hiking partners said, don't worry, it just exists inexplicably, you would either think that he was crazy or you just figured that he wanted to keep moving. No one would seriously agree that the ball existed there with no explanation. He said, now suppose you increase the size of the ball to the size of a car. So now there's a car in the woods. That wouldn't remove anything. That wouldn't do anything to remove or to satisfy the demand for an explanation. Whether it's a ball or whether it's a car just sitting there, it's got to be there for a reason. It just didn't come to be there. He said, now increase it from a car to a house. You say, well, there's a house in the woods. You still couldn't say, well, just because it's bigger than a ball, it's just there, and the house is just there for no good reason. He said, now increase it to the size of a planet. Well, the same principle applies. The planet's got to be there for a reason. It just didn't show up. He said, increase it to the size of a galaxy or an entire universe. Merely increasing the size of the ball in the woods doesn't affect the need for an explanation. So that's the cosmological argument. It's you can't have a creation without a creator. Now, there's also the teleological argument, which is the look at the beauty and order of the creation argument. And there's a lot of different ways that people describe that. It's the beauty of a watch that's operating, and how could a wonderful watch operate? I mean, what are you going to say, that if you put a watch in a dryer, that if you leave it in the dryer long enough, it turns into a Rolex? You know, that kind of argument. And again, we look at creation and we look at our human bodies and we say, there's too much order. There's too much thought. I mean, they still haven't created a computer that can operate at the level of an average human mind. I mean, the human mind is still, I mean, you know, the greatest chess players are still outsmarting the computers in games of chess. You can't create something greater that can reason better than the average human mind. So where did all the order come from? There's also the moral argument, which is, if there is no God, why do we believe in right and wrong? Where did all of that come from? C.S. Lewis says, my argument against God, when he was an atheist, he said, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I gotten the ideal it was unjust and cruel? A man doesn't call the line crooked unless he has some ideal of what a straight line is. And what I was comparing this universe what was I comparing the universe to when I called it unjust? If the whole show was bad and senseless from A to Z, so to speak, why did I, who was supposed to be part of the show, find myself in such a violent reaction against it? And again, what he's saying is, where did my ideal of right and wrong come from? That, evolution can't account for that. Evolution might try to describe how I grew from a lizard over 2 billion years into a man, but it doesn't describe why I think there's a right and wrong. Tim Keller says evolution therefore cannot account for the origin of our moral feelings, let alone for the fact that we all believe that there are moral standards by which moral feelings are evaluated. I mean, again, why do I believe in right and wrong? And that is a major problem in our day and age, because it's no coincidence that as the belief in God declines, relativism increases. And as you put God out of the equation, people are walking around saying, well, it's true for me, it's true for you. Nobody really knows what's right and wrong anymore. Well, that's what happens when you move away from a belief in God. Fourthly and fifthly, and I'll hit these very quickly, there's a resurrection argument. And this is very strong for Christians. It's if Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven, surely his claims are true. And the resurrection is one of the most solidly proven events in history. And you have the character of the witnesses, you have the empty tomb, and more than that, you have, and I think the strongest argument for the resurrection is the willingness of the witnesses to die on behalf of their belief in the resurrection. Haddon Robinson says, now men have preached a lie knowing it's a lie, if in doing so they put gold in their pockets. Men have preached a lie knowing it's a lie, in doing so they achieve power or fame. But men do not preach lies knowing they are lies. If every time they preach them, they are laughed at, ridiculed, ran out of town, thrown into jail, beaten or killed. It is contrary to everything you and I know about people to believe that men will continue to preach lies when every time they open their mouths, terrible things happen to them. And it's amazing that of the 11 remaining disciples, 10 were killed because they would not renounce the belief that Jesus rose from the dead. So you have the resurrection. And then fifthly, and this is an argument that probably matters more to you than the other four, and that is the argument of personal experience, that I know there's a God and he's real because I have felt him. I've experienced him. I know he's out there. So those are the five basic arguments that can't have a creation without a creator. There's the order of the creation. There is the moral argument for the creation that we believe in right and wrong, and where would that come from? Evolution can't really account for that. There's a resurrection, and there is the argument from personal experience. Now, again, Christians believe, let me say this and then I'm done. I'm not going to try to explain it. Christians believe that there's one supreme God. Now, there are other powers between us and God that are operating. There's one supreme God, that he is different or separate from his creation, but he's very active in his creation as well. So that's what Christians believe about that. Is that how Forrest Gump would say it? That's all I had to say about that. All right, stand with me. Let me